O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts on this fourth Sunday of Advent prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and salvation. Amen. Well, today we are continuing in our Advent and Christmas series, Christmas at the Movies. And what we're doing is taking a look at some of our favorite holiday films, treating them, in essence, as extended sermon illustrations, believing that we can see signs of the coming Jesus in these movies that we enjoy by ourselves and with our families, and that contained within these stories are invitations to a change of perspective and a manner of life, which proves to strengthen our connection with the divine. So this week, we continue our exploration with that movie, Christmas classic, Home Alone. Now, in this movie, eight-year-old Kevin McAllister wishes what most kids wish for from time to time, wishes that his family, overbearing, overstrict, hard-to-live-with family, would suddenly disappear. And the next morning, he wakes up and voila, his wish comes true. His family has disappeared. Let's take a look at Kevin's initial reaction to being home alone.
I made my family disappear. Kevin, you're completely helpless.
No, Kevin, you're what the French call les incompetents.
Kevin, I'm going to feed you to my tarantula.
Kevin, you are such a disease.
There are 15 people in this house, and you're the only one who has to make trouble.
Look what you did, you little jerk.
I made my family disappear.
Well, as the rest of Home Alone goes, we meet bungling burglars, we meet an eccentric woman who is mother to a flock of birds, we meet a grouchy older neighbor that Kevin is terrified of, but later in the story, their relationship radically changes, and of all places, a sanctuary on Christmas Eve. So as I said last week, I don't want to give away the plot to these movies. We haven't seen them. Home Alone is great. But let's just say that Kevin's experience of being home alone, first an experience he relished, then an experience that he regretted, that being alone for Kevin proved to be redemptive, and it proved to be redemptive to the people around him. Home Alone, seen through spiritual eyes, reminds us of a reality that for some of us, being alone is a choice. And at other times in life, being alone wasn't our choice, but a choice that was cast upon us. But no matter imposed or chosen, loneliness, being alone, is part of the cycle of human life. Loneliness, self-determined or imposed upon you, is part and parcel of life, and it always, always brings a sense of fear. Can you remember the last time that you were alone? Or can you remember the last time that you thought about being alone and the fear that you felt, even being alone for a season? Well, when it comes to the story of our Savior's birth, there is no more lonelier figure than Joseph the Nazarene carpenter, Nazareth carpenter, and fiancé to a much younger Mary. Joseph's loneliness is so noteworthy, so deep, it could be argued that not only is Joseph the loneliest person in the Christmas story, but one could argue that Joseph is the loneliest character in the story of Scripture. How was Joseph alone? Well, where would you like to begin? His loneliness is literally multidimensional. We meet Joseph in Matthew's gospel, alone with his hard questions and decisions that he needs to make alone. What am I going to do now? The only thing I know is that that child she's carrying is not mine. What is the right thing to do? That's Joseph's question, a question that he's going to need to answer alone. One of the tools that teachers of homiletics give preachers in congregations. Homiletics is the 25-cent fancy word for preaching. What preaching professors often give as a tool to preachers and congregations is an invitation to unlock the right side of your brain when hearing a sermon or studying a particular text of Scripture. And visualization invites you to take a character, pluck them out of their ancient context, and put them in your own zip code, put them in your own time and space, and imagine, what do they look like? What are they doing? What are they feeling? That's a way to unlock Scripture and its interpretation. So this week, as I tried to visualize, use this tool with Joseph, picking him up out of that nativity scene and placing him next to my cell phone. If Joseph lived in this mid-size, Midwestern city, Christmas 2018, what would he look like? What would he be thinking? Who is Joseph? Well, I can envision Joseph living about a mile and a half, 2 miles away from the Christmas weed on Secor and Alexis. Can't you see him there? Don't think he's in Ottawa Hills, people. Don't think that. Or you don't know your Bible. He ain't there. Secor and Alexis, that's where Joseph and Mary would be hanging out. I see a man in his early 30s wearing a Cargill brown work jacket, probably wearing a Detroit Tiger stocking hat, oily gloves, some stubble on his face. And I could see him on the deck on winter solstice, the longest night of the year, having a cigarette and looking up at the sky and saying, what in the am I going to do? That's how I visualize Joseph, the Joseph of history. Though he's young, Joseph is mature beyond his age, and he is spiritually grounded. Because Matthew gives us a sense of what he's thinking about doing. He decides that he's not going to run over to his laptop or get out the phone and post on social media what type of person Mary is. He's not going to create drama. He makes that wise decision. 30-something, wise and grounded. He decides he's not going to seek the advice of the guys down at the lumber yard where he works at, because he knows the guys at the lumber yard and there is no wisdom to be found in the break room. It's only him and the deck and the sky and his own thoughts. But being spiritually grounded, he makes this decision. I'm going to end this relationship quietly and discreetly. And then after that, he tosses a cigarette, he steps into his rusty rented trailer, and Joseph does, for the first time in 3 nights, what he hasn't been able to do. He finally goes to sleep. But you know, this God we've come to encounter, no matter how logical, rational, and well-crafted our plans are, the God that we're coming to encounter and worship is always outside the box. And he has a dream, and all of Joseph's plans change. Friends, if you've ever found yourself standing alone professionally, standing alone personally, and having to make a difficult choice that affects lives, affects the company, affects the community, then Joseph is your patron saint. He stood there before you. But Joseph's loneliness didn't end once the decision was made and then God changes Joseph's decision. It only began. His loneliness only began as he and his pregnant fiancée headed south to Bethlehem from Nazareth and then returned home now as a family of three with an infant baby, Jesus. It's hard for us to understand that from that moment, from the birth of Jesus, life was always going to be lonely for Joseph because we're 21st century Americans, which means that we do, most of us, embrace a tolerance, an understanding that families come in many forms, that family configurations look differently than they did 50 or 100 years ago. We live in a great age of tolerance, and that's a good thing. But that's not where Joseph lived. In Galilee, the Galilee of the first century, in a village called Nazareth, tolerance was not the value. Purity and the purity code is what shaped life expectations and people's place in the community. And because of the suspect circumstances of this child's parentage, that question would dog Mary, Joseph, and Jesus for the rest of their lives. So what this meant was that when Joseph came home to Nazareth, he wasn't coming home to a great baby shower. He was coming home to a life that looked this way. Half the town, when they saw Joseph, would point to him or point behind his back and say, "There's Joseph the sinner. He impregnated her before they were hitched. That's Joseph." That's how he'd be remembered. Not for his work, not for his spiritual groundedness. For half the town, he was a sinner. And then the other half of the town, who never believed that that little boy born down in a suburb of Jerusalem, that that boy was ever Joseph's son. The other half of the town, when they saw Joseph coming, said, "Here comes the clown. Here comes the idiot. He is so weak and so vulnerable. He's so afraid of being a man and being alone that he's caring for another man's baby." Joseph, for the rest of his life, and there was no escaping in Nazareth, he was always standing in a crowd, and he was always standing alone. So if you've ever found yourself at a point in your life when you've been in the midst of a crowd and you feel all alone, or you've been stigmatized, or there's suspicion, or what have you, you're not the first person to walk this path. Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, this was part and parcel of his life after he said yes to God's plan. And then one more dimension of Joseph's deep loneliness. And that was his choosing to descend, walk a path of descent and descent into humility. Joseph knew that God showed up for him in that dream. Joseph knew that his firstborn son, or Mary's firstborn son, that he was the stepdad for, that he was of divine origin. Joseph knew that. But what confused Joseph, no doubt, was the new way God was creating a new community. You see, whenever God stepped into history to create a human community, there was always a patriarch who was at the center of that community creation. For example, Israel. Who is the father of Israel? Abraham, right? He was the patriarch, center stage. God intervened to create a community, a nation that would bless the world, and Abraham was the patriarch. He was the star of that story, not Joseph. Joseph would never see that spotlight. Instead, when the story of a new community creation was told, it would be other patriarchs that go by the name of Peter and Paul that would be seen as the patriarchs of this new covenant community of light called the church that's called to be a blessing to the world. And then going back a step further from Israel's history, when you think about the original community that God created at the beginning, humanity, it was Adam, who was the patriarch, the father of the human family. And though his story, like Abraham's, was filled with good, bad, and a lot of ugly, Adam is seen as the patriarch of the human family, Eve, the matriarch, their story, they still knew what it felt like to be in the spotlight. But Joseph had no template. He had no example from Hebrew history of being integral as a man to the creation of a new covenant community without being the patriarch. You know something about men and egos, don't you? No doubt, Joseph being instructed to play a role behind stage, no doubt lent to his loneliness in his life. It would be Abraham who would lead an increasing size family tribe into the promised land for the first time. But Joseph wasn't given that task. His task was to make sure that the rent in the trailer was paid for and the groceries were there. David, King David, greatest of Israel's kings and generals, he had the opportunity to lead God's covenant community and an expansion of the kingdom, expanded Israel to its greatest length of influence before David or after David. That's the role that God gave David. But no, not to Joseph. Joseph would never lead a vast army. He'd never lead anything. He would simply be called to protect Mary and her little boy. And when it came to wisdom, seeking wisdom, nobody in Nazareth would have looked to Joseph to be the new Solomon. Solomon, who poured forth wisdom to a community hungering for knowledge. Nobody in Nazareth looked to Joseph for this. Maybe for advice on the size of nails, or maybe how to cut this board. But nobody is going to look to the sinner. Nobody is going to look to the fool for advice. Joseph, have you ever been in a point in your life when you had no template, you had no roadmap, there was no compass? It feels like you're just doing this all on your own, moment by moment. That was Joseph's life. That was his destiny. All he knew was that he was never called to be in the center stage. He would not be the patriarch of this new blessed community of God. His role would be behind stage. So he embraced it. And he played that role. He did his task with grace and poise. Joseph, arguably the loneliest character in the story of Christmas. Arguably the loneliest figure we ever encounter in our Bibles. Well, back to Kevin and Home Alone. In the end, Kevin's loneliness was redeemed. His home alone had a purpose. It changed his life and it changed the people around him. And now back to Matthew. So too would Joseph's loneliness prove to be redemptive. And his loneliness would prove to be replicable. His strength and inspiration in loneliness would prove to be replicable. No, Joseph would never command armies, would never lead a great nation as patriarch, but he did have an influence on the son who was his stepson. I think, for example, of Jesus in his own lonely moments. Remember, none of us get out of this life without some loneliness, and that includes the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Fresh, still wet after his baptism out of the Jordan's waters, the evangelists tell us that Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it was there where he faced temptation. It was there when he faced questions that would shape the rest of his ministry all the way to Jerusalem and the tomb and beyond. He needed to wrestle with the question, what did it mean when I heard in my baptism that I am the Son of God, that God is pleased with me, God is already pleased before I even began my public ministry? What does that mean? What's my calling? Well, as Jesus wrestled alone for 40 days in the wilderness, was he really alone? Or during 40 days, you can't tell me that Jesus didn't think for one moment of his stepdad, now deceased, but remembered the moments when he looked skyward and asked God, what next? If my father could receive a glimpse of God's intention, God's plan, then even in my hunger and even in my temptation and questioning, I'm not here for the first time. I've been here before. The old man was here. Or after Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness alone, we next find Jesus returning home to Nazareth for a homecoming Saturday in the synagogue. And what a Saturday that was. The bulletin listed Jesus, son of Joseph, as the scripture reader for that Saturday synagogue service, which meant it was pretty scripted. You turn the scroll to the assigned reading that Saturday from Isaiah, particularly the passage when Isaiah sees the coming day of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, when the blind receive their sight, when prisoners are set free, when those who lack will finally be given, and those who are proud will be brought low that day. And it would have been a perfect Saturday if Jesus would have ended as the script said, word of God for the people of God, and then sat down. But he didn't. He decided to preach a one-sentence sermon before his hometown people, people who were always suspect of his origins, who was his daddy. He looked out and said, folks, I got good news for you today. Today, Isaiah's prophecy begins. It begins with me. And with that, he rolled up the scroll. It was the shortest sermon. If you would only be blessed to get short sermons like that around here. It was the shortest sermon of all time. And then how did the congregation respond? Did they stand and did they clap? Did they say, praise God, the day of Jubilee is here? No, they stood up and they grabbed him and they threw him out of that place. More than that, they tried to drag him over to a cliff to throw him off. This was the reaction of his hometown faith community. Friends, there's probably no rejection that is more stinging than to be rejected, excluded, shunned by one's faith community. But there was Jesus. And you know, as he was maybe driving away from synagogue, still alive that day, maybe he thought to himself, you know what, I'm in pretty good company. These people shunned my father for the rest of his life when he appeared here. But now I can survive this because the old man survived it. Joseph's loneliness proved to be redemptive, proved to be a strengthening source for Jesus. And then just one more moment of loneliness. Skip ahead toward the end of the story. The loneliest moment, not only in the life of Jesus, the loneliest moment in the universe. Not at Nazareth, but outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary. And this time, Jesus, with his mother Mary weeping at the foot of that cross, like Joseph years before, who looked up at the sky and said, "What's next?" Jesus asks a deeper existential question than "What is next?" He asks a question that's far deeper than that. Why? Why, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you've ever been alone, you've never experienced loneliness like Jesus has at that moment. God at that moment seemed to have taken the last train for the coast. So what kept Jesus walking his path of humility that would result in resurrection and redemption? Perhaps remembering the loneliness of his father, his stepfather, the way he continued to walk that hard path, lean into that way of humility. Maybe that was enough to keep Jesus there at center stage, the result being the salvation for all of us. Friends, the good news is that loneliness can be redeemed. And God is creative enough to take our seasons of loneliness and weave them into a much wider tapestry. On this Sunday morning, I know that there are some people who feel alone today, alone this Christmas. Maybe you feel alone because there is an empty table or empty chair at your table this Christmas. You know how it feels to be alone. Maybe for you, you're not receiving an invitation to Tuesday's dinner, not sharing with people that you're accustomed to sharing with for whatever reason. Maybe you know something about loneliness too. There are some grounded souls among us who know a thing or two about loneliness. And if you're not one of them today, just a gentle reminder, none of us escapes this life without a moment of being alone, including the passage to death. That's a path, a passage that we take alone. But when you feel alone, remember Joseph. Pick him up out of your nativity scene and remember his story. Remember the inspiration he is for all of us. Remember that if you're willing to embrace your season of loneliness, walk through it with a sense of dignity, poise, and grace, that God is so creative that she can weave our moments of loneliness into a great tapestry of salvation, proving to be redemptive for others. Your poise in the midst of loneliness may just give strength to another. So the good news on this fourth Sunday of Advent, brothers and sisters, is do not be afraid. Never be afraid, even when you're home alone.